Howdy, friends, and welcome to The Story Field. This is a podcast where we talk about business, faith, and life in general.
Okay, so here's the deal. We want you to be encouraged. We want you living in hope. This life we live is complex. It's hard at times. At The Story Field, you will find great stories of normal people just like us who will inspire you. Our goal is that you leave encouraged, inspired, and excited to move forward in life. But before we get started, one thing though, if you're listening and you find yourself really hopeless right now, send us an email at hope@thestoryfield.com so we can pray for you. Thanks for joining us today. Let's get started.
Okay, Storyfield, please welcome Sean Bowles. Sean, man, thank you for making time for this interview today.
I'm so glad to be here.
Man, so this is really nothing, in my opinion, this is nothing short of a miracle that you're on here. So you are really busy and you do a lot of things. You have a lot of influence. So thanks for making time. But I want you to start by telling a story that I'm well aware could cause some people, you know, in our circles that were really to tune out. But it's fascinating. And I want, and it helps help set the stage for our conversation. So please, when you're listening, do not tune out. Even if you think this stuff is not possible, but lean in close and hold on to your seat. But tell us a story, Sean, where God gave you a prophetic word for somebody that it was used to change their life.
Oh, I love that. I love that question. It's so funny. I have a recent one, which is really good. I was with a businessman who's really well established and well known, and he would be listed in Forbes, and somebody brought me to him. He was kind of a Catholic at the time, trying to figure out God, trying to figure out Jesus. And he was just became really spiritually hungry. And so one of my friends who's works with business people called me up and said, would you come meet with us? And so we sat down with him, and he told me kind of his history and his journey with God, which is he'd read a lot of books, even in maybe some of the Catholic saints. And then he read some of the charismatic books about some of the revivalist, and he read John Wesley stuff, and then he read, you know, Charles, you know, Spurgeon, and he just went through the whole gamut. So he was not sure exactly where he was at in his faith, other than he knew he loved Jesus. And so I said, tell me about what you do. And it was pretty fascinating because he has a gift of really seeing patterns in companies and buying them when they're in a low and then helping to reestablish them and bring them high. I said, well, that's awesome, but it feels like you're not super excited about that, even though it's a gift. What are you really passionate about? He goes, what do you mean? I said, what's your hobby? He goes, oh, aviation. I love aviation. And I said, well, my impression from God is that you should do something with what you love. And then not just because that's a nice theme. I am actually having a spiritual impression or, you know, spiritual thought. And I said, I feel like you know that too, but you've always been afraid because you're not an expert in the industry, but you're like an armchair expert. And I think that God wants to use us in your life and is giving you a wealth to be able to do something in the aviation industry that hasn't been done yet. They said, you know, the last time the aviation industry was moved forward was in the 1950s. And I've actually been thinking about this a lot, but about electromagnetic planes, not just electric planes, but electromagnetic planes. And no one I know is doing it. I've done some research. So he's actually invested in this. But I said, what if this is a God idea? Let's just pray and let's just look for God in this idea. So he prays with me and we do some what I call listening prayer, just sitting there with the Bible open and asking the Holy Spirit, where are you in this? Are you on this idea or not? And he, as he sat there, he just, I said, can you believe that God probably gave you this idea because you're not smart enough to think of it yourself and you're fascinated enough to where you're obsessed with it. And it's not something that you're spending more time on this than certain things in your career that you should be spending time with. And I said, oh my gosh, yeah, this is a God. This is way beyond me. This is above my pay grade. This is above my expertise, but I want to do something with it. Well, fast forward, and he's now created. You can look up Alice as the electro side of the plane. There's an electromagnetic plane coming. He's now created the electric planes that are the next generation of aviation that's been featured in the France aviation shows and like the different shows. And it's here in America where they're based, which is cool, even though he's from another country. But I just think it's so amazing how God puts things in us and then he allows us to discover them as we seek him.
Yeah. So why are so people scared of that? And the word even prophecy, why does it get such a bad rap? Do you know?
Because if you have to realize the villain of every horror movie is a sub-villain. It's not always the main villain. Is a prophet who's an extremist who looks like a Pentecostal preacher from the 1950s who's Southern. And that's what we think prophets are, or prophecy is. And so we're terrified. But I mean, I grew up in a Baptist church and a charismatic church at the same time. So my parents were like, we're not getting enough of the word in this charismatic church. Mm-hmm. So let's go to the Baptist church. So I was getting the word in the Baptist church, and we heard God in the Baptist church, but we called it conviction, or we called it like you knew you were hearing God if it was about money or missions.
Yeah.
But you couldn't say it if it was about marriage, or if it was about an opportunity, or if it was about evangelism. So it was really unique, because like in the charismatic church, they're like, no, you're allowed to look for God and everything. But the Baptist church is like, no, you got the word and the Father and the Son. And it was, so it's just really unique to me, because I'm like, you're saying the same thing, but you're just saying it differently. Mm-hmm. And one has more allowance than the other. That's all.
Yeah. That's a fascinating way to grow up too. I mean, and probably a pretty healthy balance. But so you've done a lot of work, and I'm gonna get into your bio in a minute, but what is prophecy and what is it not? Like, help us, help us.
Prophecy is best described in 1 Corinthians 2, where it's, you know, the Holy Spirit reveals what's in the deepest parts of God, and he connects it to us. The God who doesn't fit in time and space somehow lives inside of us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit searches the depth, the perceptions, the ideas of God. And it even says in the last scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind or the perceptions of Christ. So it's when all of a sudden, usually it's an internal processing, but the ways God speaks in the Bible can't be limited to one or two. It's like there's so many different ways. But usually it's in it. Most Christians, we hear, we have an impression, a thought, an instinct, an intuition that's not us. And we know it's not us. It's like, I don't get over sin because I'm a good person. I get over sin because God shows me, hey, this is the way you behaved to that customer service agent was wrong today. And then I go, ooh, that felt bad. That's wrong. I don't lead myself into that, right? That has to be the Holy Spirit. So the way we hear God is usually internal, but not always. It can be an audible voice external. Prophecy is when you have an exchange between you and God. And it gives you an opportunity to do something you wouldn't have done without having that exchange.
So do you have some... And well, let me back up. What's God's heart for prophecy? Like, what's
it's
the goal?
It's 1 Corinthians 14:1, which is like, go after love like your life depends on it, but eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. So his heart is that, to me, prophecy is just one of the ways that God can reveal his love. It's not the main way, and it's not the only way we should focus. But Paul himself even said, but as you're going after love, like it's everything. Look for the spiritual gifts because they help to accelerate love. That's, to me, that's what I hear from that scripture, is that prophecy is an accelerator of understanding what's in God's heart and mind for humanity. There's so many people I don't love naturally, but if I tap into God's heart, if I just spend time with Jesus biblically and I choose love, but then also as I look at somebody like a Nancy Pelosi, who's hard for me because I'm a conservative, or like a Biden, who's hard for me as I'm a conservative, Obama's hard for me. Some of the Obama's people were hard for me. And then I end up going and meeting with them and having spiritual prayer times with so many, not Obama himself, but so many of us cabinet members and Department of Defense members and stuff, because I opened my heart to love. But if I was just me with Christian, you know, for values and virtues, but not actually having the spirit of his love inside of me that can move my heart today, which is to me is prophecy, then I might not actually meet with people I consider maybe enemies of certain conservative values, or people who are on the opposite side or other religions. But God's love, when you have prophetic present, or when you have revelation present, causes you to do things you wouldn't do in your own interpretation of maybe just the Bible itself.
Yeah, that's fascinating. I have so many questions. I'm trying to see which one I want to start with next. So how do you, for somebody who hasn't, I don't know for the better terminology, really operated or like experienced a relationship with God in that capacity, like, where's the starting ground?
Your salvation was a starting ground, because when you got saved, you may think, well, I went to church and it really awakened me, and I just said yes to God. I went ahead and gave my life to Jesus. Well, that was a prophetic exchange. That was an exchange between you and God's voice. God's voice, it says that in Matthew 10, that, or is it John 10? All of a sudden my brain just went away, but his sheep know his name. John 10, sorry, it went away. John 10, his sheep know his name. His name is his voice. His sheep can hear his voice. And so when you have that picture of God's sheep know his voice, when you get called, when you all of a sudden you get saved, that is a spiritual moment in your life, right? We all can agree with that. But some people say, well, it wasn't that deep or spiritual for me. I didn't really ponder anything. And it was just a choice I made. Well, the reason you made the choice was because you felt a call. And sometimes God's voice comes in that feeling. And all of a sudden you go, this makes sense. And so I think it starts with, you know, when we get saved, and then it starts with when our life starts to change again. the first way that we all agree, I don't care if you're a Presbyterian or if you're a Methodist, we all agree that conviction is one of the first ways we learn how to hear from God. We start to become a different person because we feel bad about something or we know we did something wrong. Then also, again, money is one of the biggest ways. If you start to tithe, you know you're hearing God because nobody wants to give up their money. Zero people. Or if you're at church and somebody says, you know, we need some more volunteers for children's ministry. And all of a sudden you feel prompted, like, I'm supposed to do this. But you don't want to do that. 90% of people do not want to work with children and children's ministry on a Sunday morning. You're trying to give your kids up for free childcare. You're like, yes, I don't have to pay for this. Go away. You know, and if all of a sudden you feel prompted to help kids and it's not in your wheelhouse, those kinds of moments when you start to do things for God that are outside of what you would normally do, we don't always recognize those as God. Now, the biggest way I teach people, I'll sit down with people all the time and say, let's look from the time you were Christian till now, what are four or five of the biggest wins you've had in business and your career and your family and your marriage and your finances and your opportunities? And so we'll look at those and I'll say, okay, how did you get there? And they'll start to tell me the choices they made to get there. And I'll say, where was God in those choices? And pretty soon they've reverse engineered and seen, like, I'm not as smart as that. I'm not as good as that. I can't make that happen. These things happen because God did interject or God did intervene or God did put me in the right place at the right time. And you can start to see a pattern for how God talks to you personally and how you made leaps of faith to do something that was kind of outside of your norm to get this big win. Because the majority of the wins that we have in life, even before you're saved, you can start to see where God threaded his goodness in your life because all goodness comes from God. So it's really empowered when you can see that way because you can start to see like, wait, this is God, not me. And we should, everybody, I don't care how conservative you are, if you're even cessationist, you have to look for a pattern of how God has moved in your life. Even if you don't believe in the gift of prophecy itself, you believe that God's moving on the earth right now. I've never met anybody who doesn't believe that. John MacArthur believes that. But does he believe in the gift of prophecy? No, but he believes that God's moving on the earth right now. What if we can just cooperate more? What if we can just, and that's what prophecy does for me, is that it allows me to cooperate more with what God's doing, be intentional about it, be coherent of it, and then to be able to press into it so I can get a maximized effect from what God wants to do.
Hey, y'all, I just want to make an observation. When I see someone going through a legal situation, it seems like there are way too many unknowns. Well, the Allen Firm provides legal guidance so that you can make a great decision, come to a resolution, and be at peace. For more information about the Allen Firm, visit allenlawfirm.com.
God, so good. Yeah. So how does scripture and prophecy then interact? Because I think a lot of the objections you've probably heard and answered are, like you mentioned a little bit, it's like, hey, that's not in the Bible, so it's not from God. Like, how do scripture and prophecy really go hand in hand? And give us some, you know, I want to hear some boundaries, accountability kind of boundaries for even words you hear and stuff like that. So let's get into that as well. Because I've appreciated about the stuff you've done. I've appreciated that, like, that you do have that backstop.
I'm still in process. And I think that's the thing, is that a lot of the people who operate in spiritual gifts, you know, we live in a celebrity culture, so people can get celebrated so much in their small church movement, or their small church movement could be 50,000 people or 100,000 people or 10 people. And so a lot of times we stop growing. And so then we have a spiritual opinion about everything. We think that's prophecy. And I just say that to format my answer to the question is a lot of what's been done excessively or wrong generationally. I mean, you could see this in the 20s, you could see it now, is people who feel like they need to have a spiritual opinion about every political leader that's emerging, or about every storm that hits, or about everybody's sin that gets exposed. And it just turns into like a spiritual commentary that may or may not be God's mind or heart. And sometimes it's very divisive, and it actually can bring us and them mentality, which is what we're fighting against as Christians. That's an Antichrist mentality, because the Christ mentality is God loves everyone. Antichrist mentality says you don't have to love if you see something wrong. You know, that's anti-Christ is anti-love is a better way to say it. So back to the question. I think that the Bible itself is that when you understand God's biblical worldview and you understand the Bible in its original context and before you do life application with it, because that's what a lot of people do wrong, is they don't understand theology eschatology. They don't understand exegesis. And so they don't study the Bible for its historical roots. They don't understand God's heart for the Jewish people. They don't understand the Jewish history of the Bible. They turn on the Old New Testament, but they forget the Old Testament, or they'll pick like something out of like Isaiah 54, like, you know, single barren woman, you who never gave birth, but don't understand what that meant to Israel, but they do life application with it and they cut out all the hard parts. And so then it's very self-serving. And so what I think, like a lot of the current, especially kind of the armchair, you know, prophetic community, which is people who are like, you know, they're armchair critics and they're armchair prophets, meaning that they're sitting at home and they're just looking at everything and like, I feel this way. And they go off of feelings, but not off of conviction or theology, which come from studying the Bible. Then you get a lot of this mess that's happened through, especially the American church, but it's happened in many churches. When you go to Europe, it's a little bit more balanced because they require a little bit more solidity of the word and the value of history. But in America, we've lost our history a lot of ways because we come from so many different places. We're a melting pot. So we live in the generation that it's all about right now. So I think when you study the Bible and you understand the Old Testament is a love letter between God and Israel, and then you start to apply that to when Jesus came in the hardest time in history, where there was the most, there's almost a genocide against Jewish people. There's whole cultures being genocided. Talk about racism. I mean, we've never seen racism like what the Roman Empire did, and where they just destroyed, raped and pillaged culture. And he comes in the hardest time when God, the word of the Lord was rare for 100 and whatever years. And he comes to bring a new message and to manifest. And a lot of the Jews thought he was going to come like Solomon, and he was going to come and lead everything and bring natural transformation to the world. But he came to put the inside world right first. And that was very confusing. That's why a lot of Jews rejected him, because they wanted to be his generals. So when you understand that, when you start to prophesy now, you're not just trying to look for the prosperity, you know, extreme imbalance message of like, it's all about your destiny and God resourcing you. It's actually about Jesus. And when you're prophesying, it's ultimately about Jesus getting the fullness of what he died for on the cross, which is he's inheriting a bride who's going to be a beautiful bride, who knows how to say yes to him, who knows how to cooperate. That's what it says in the book of Revelations, is that he's come for a bride who is fully ready for him. And so when we're prophesying now, we're not just prophesying to give someone hope. Like, I'm looking at Micah, who's here in the recording studio with you. I'm not just trying to say something to Micah to make him feel good or to make him feel like he could overcome for this battle he's in right now, or to help him as a dad or a husband. Those might be part of it. But ultimately, my goal is to help him to see Jesus more, and to help him to see who Jesus is biblically, and help him to feel like the God of the Bible is not only real, but is acting for his behalf, but also on Micah's behalf right now. And that's good. And that's good news, even if there's a hard word to say. I've had to say hard words. I just told a company, like, you know, 3 months ago, I said, hey, there's a betrayer in your company. He's going to betray you and try and take down this company. And there's nothing you can do about it because you came into alliance with him. But God wants you to know this so that you can know that God is going to help you restore what he destroys. And you're not, it's not going to be your doom. And I'm so sorry to have to say this to you. And after I said it to him, the guy knew immediately. He's like, he'd known for a year since he brought this guy in for a partnership that it was going to end badly. And so he'd been waiting for the impending doom. But the hope he had was, for the first time, was, although it's going to happen, God will rebuild my company. It only happened like in the last 3 months, and he's already almost rebuilt. It was that fast. But it happened. The guy came out, tried to destroy the company, came against him, tried to report him to securities issues, whatever, all this stuff. And it's already getting restored. So I feel like, you know, and when I gave that word, you have to understand, I was like, Jesus loves you. And God's doing this because he wants to use your company for his glory. But he also just wants you to know he loves you. And he wants you to give that place of love away that's real and authentic, that's present with your business, that's present with your problems now today. And when he feels the empowerment of that, He's more likely to share his faith when he's on the subway. He's more likely to tell people, hey, this goodness that's coming when you're seeing me drive this car, it's because of my faith. But if it's about you and it's about like, it's ego building, a lot of the prophetic community, the way they give words is really, it's very self-serving. It's very egotistical. It's very ego driven. And that part is just the immaturity of the prophetic, and we shouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. But unfortunately, that's the model a lot of people see. But when you look at it biblically, it's all for Jesus.
Yeah, I appreciate you sharing that, Sean, because it seems like when you start looking into and reading about and hearing and following some guys who operate in this way, like, you just somehow that doesn't come up, or that you see a lot that the ultimate goal is for Jesus and his glory and his inheritance and for the love of the person. But, well, I think I probably should introduce you. now. So thanks for letting me do this later. So Sean Bowles he's a TV host, an author, media producer, and a Christian minister. And, you know, you've really been leading conversations in the church world, entertainment industry, in the media, and really helping just inspire people around the world. So I'm counting at least 13 books. And I could be wrong. So how many books have you written?
I think it's 13.
Okay.
14, but one of them we took off the market because it was about dating and being single as a Christian. We're gonna send it out again. Yeah. My wife wants to have a voice into it now that she's, because it was before I was married.
Okay, perfect. Well, some of your bestsellers, which I've read all these are awesome. Translating God, God's Secrets, and Wired to Hear with Bob Hassan. You have two top-ranking podcasts and podcasts, Exploring the Marketplace and Prophetic Perspectives, with over 9.5 million downloads between them two. That is amazing. So, and Exploring the Marketplace is airing as a TV show on CBN. You also are a producer in mainstream and the faith world in their recent series, Discovering God, airing on TBN, and then a regular host on their main staple show, Praise, as well. I haven't dove into. I'd like for you to speak on this a little bit. You created and lead an online educational platform called the Spiritual Growth Academy for Christians who want to learn about hearing God's voice and using their spiritual gifts to influence the world around them. Is that a new thing?
It's actually launching in January, but we've had it soft launched all this year. So we've done a class a month. It's like a kind of a deep dive for 4 weeks and then an event every month. And so we're taking on spiritual topics that in your city, maybe one church would teach maybe once every 4 years, like hearing God's voice or what is a word of wisdom? What does deliverance look like? And we're taking people who are like experts in those areas or people who are moving in those areas in a way that's prolific. And we're inviting them in for either for a class or for an event, depending on what it is. So January is our real launch, but it's a subscription platform that people can jump in on or jump out of anytime they want to. And it's been phenomenal. We're growing like crazy.
Well, your online content, let's talk about that for a minute. You have a ton of resources on your website, and I've used a lot of them. They are awesome. Can you give us a preview of what kind of some of the courses that they can enroll in as well? I know there's a bunch.
Because we try and do pick some of your favorites. What we do is free, which is great. Yeah. So the Spiritual Growth Academy is a paid thing because we have to pay the teachers and just the staff and the whole thing. The majority of what we do, we have tons of content. Our YouTube channel, we've gone all in on YouTube, and we've in the last 9 months or so. So we've been growing, and we make content to help make these themes that we're talking about today, like really usable. So everything from Exploring the Marketplace, which is the podcast you mentioned, we're talking to everyday business leaders and how their faith is affecting their world. And God's voice always comes up. Like they'll tell dreams. We had Michael Hyatt talk about how God showed him he wasn't vulnerable enough. We've had, Wayne Grudem, who did systematic theology, share about how God showed him in his marriage that he wasn't being a good husband or a good father. And so we've had people, he's Dallas Theological Seminary, and they're sharing how God's led them. So people need to hear, some of the biggies of the faith share like those stories. And we have the Prophetic Perspective is now called the Sean Bowles Show. It's my news commentary, social commentary show. Mm-hmm. And that's every week. It's live. You can be with us live or you can listen to it as a podcast. Next year, we're going to turn it into a radio TV show, which will be a lot of fun as well. In 2023, we'll be going that direction. But we have lots of articles we release. You get a Bowles app on your phone and on any Google Play or Apple Store, and the stuff will come out. So if there's a new video, I release prophetic words that I'm getting for the general body of Christ every week. And those can be either really generic or generic specific to you. And we've had incredible feedback and fruit from a lot of those words. And so, we do a lot of interviews with people. So there's tons of interview content from everything from people who are anti-human traffic, because I love Christian social justice, which I don't know if that's been an oxymoron in that term, but I love, justice, spiritual justice. But I also care because I care about actual change. But I also love what God's doing in the body of Christ and in entertainment ministry and in the marketplace. So we have interviews with people around that all the time. So of course you can go to Spiritual Growth Academy. That's our paid, academy where you're actually a student and we're working on certification, that kind of thing. But you can buy one of our books. But there's so much free stuff as well.
Yeah. So go check it out. Do you have a favorite book? Is that like asking, do you have a favorite kid? Or?
I do. I like God's Secrets because I talk about words of knowledge, and the gift of word of knowledge is, when you know God's heart about something that's happening or is happening and you understand his perspective on it. And I think that that's so profound when something that's really secret to their heart gets revealed that the person couldn't know if they didn't prophesy it. And so that book, I think, really changed a lot of people's perceptions over what a word of knowledge was and has moved the body of Christ forward. I mean, that shouldn't be a best-selling book, right? It shouldn't sell. I think we sold 80,000 copies of that book. There shouldn't be that many people who want to buy a book on the word of knowledge, one gift. And there's never been a book like it that's been sold that actually was a bestseller in its category. So I think that it inspired me that people are willing to look at these gifts and for the sake of Jesus getting his reward, saying, I'm going to go into this. I'm going to give my heart to this.
Well, I mean, I'm about midway through that course too, which I'm with you. Right. I love that. So thank you for writing that. Yeah. So Sean, you've been on Fox News, CBN, 200, 700 Club, Centerpoint, Charisma News, TBN, and you and your wife live in, and your two daughters live in on an urban farm in Los Angeles. I love that. What is the urban farm anyway? Because we're surrounded by an actual farm out here.
So. Yeah, you grow food in the city, and we have chickens, and we grow food.
That's perfect.
We grow food,
man,
for probably several families, you know, worth of food, and give it away to everything from there's a group that reaches out to sex workers here and gives it to them, and also there's I'm trying to get who else we give it to. Neighbors,
just awesome.
She grows
awesome.
Food.
Oh, I love that.
I carry bags of manure.
Yeah. Hey, that's good for us to get outdoors and get our hands dirty too.
And we'll be right back with the story field.
Okay, Micah, got a question for you.
Sweet. What is it?
Man, tell me how these words really make you feel. Lawsuit, attorney, contract, legal. Do I need to go on?
No, I'm already anxious. I already don't know what's going on. I feel a little stress in my life. And then I'm going to have to spend all of this time doing legal stuff.
Yeah. Or, you know, when you go to the mailbox and you open that, you know, that letter or the mailer, maybe it's an ad, maybe it's not. Maybe it's worst case scenario. You open it and says you've been sued.
Oh, my gosh. I hate that because then, like, I want to throw it away. But then I also know I need to open it because it's probably important. But I still don't know what it means because it's all full of legal mumbo jumbo.
Yeah, well, our friends at the Allen firm, I mean, they're a law firm. They believe there's just too many unknowns in life's legal situations. You have to know your options in those situations, and you need help making a good decision because, you know, we're normal people. We have a hard time understanding all the legal language and what's actually happening to you. But you can be at peace, and that's what they believe. So, for more information about the Allen firm, visit AllenLawFirm.com.
Unstuck Coaches hates it when movement and progress in a person's life or business is stuck or frozen or slowed or just stopped altogether. Well, we have found a solution. UnstuckCoaches.com. They offer a variety of coaching services to get you or your business moving again. Check out unstuckcoaches.com.
All right, Josh. The other day, I'm scrolling through Instagram because apparently I have nothing else to do. And I come across this awesome ad. It's visually just stunning. But I could not tell you what the business does or even what the who the business is.
Oh, stop it, man. That's so frustrating to me to hear, especially as a business owner. I mean, because somebody had to spend really good money to design that, and it's beautiful, but it's not doing anything.
Yeah, the colors didn't match. You looked on the website, and it totally didn't even look like anything they were doing on social media.
As a business guy, too, like I said, we're worried about, you know, meeting payroll and doing operational stuff, and this is something, the marketing, something that I don't get it. I don't really want to learn it. And it's just a burden. I just wish somebody would do it for me.
So who do you contact when you end up having those kind of problems?
Well, man, our friends at Mountain Path Marketing have a playbook that they run for you. It's really, really cool. That's mountainpathmarketing.com. Check them out. They can like stop you from being so discouraged and overwhelmed.
And do they have like a proven timeline or a proven way to get you the resources that you need?
Yeah, Micah, these guys, they have a clear proven framework that works to connect them to more customers and let them love their business again and see some business growth.
Well, that's awesome, Josh. I think I'm going to visit mountainpathmarketing.com and schedule a call. Now, let's get back to the story field.
So I want to hear your story, then we're going to jump back into this. Where'd you grow up? I mean, could you see, like, when you grew up, to fast forward to where you're at now with all the media, no. I mean, all the content, like, no. I love this. You bless so many people. Like, how did you, I mean, how did no, this connect the dots for us?
I grew up as a second generation Christian. So my parents were so excited about their faith, and my dad was a colonel in the Air Force. So I grew up around just a lot of men and a lot of really good men and a lot of men who were in transition and becoming good men, you know, because my dad got so many people saved. My parents would always do home groups and small groups, sometimes three a week. And they bring us, because in those days, you didn't leave your kids home. Like, you just brought them wherever you went. And so we were in home groups probably three times a week. They also led, like, when my oldest sister is a good 11 years older than me. So they did her youth group stuff. And they ended up, my dad got stationed in Anaheim, California, during the time when the Jesus People movement was breaking out, back in the 70s. And so we're sort of the tail end of it. So they went to Chuck Smith's Calvary Chapel, which was the kind of the center point of the Jesus People movement for a while. But they heard about this guy who got saved out of the Righteous Brothers named John Wimber. And he was a singer songwriter, and they ended up meeting him in a grocery store of all places, and went to his very first home group. And so they became part of his, what he branded was called the Vineyard movement. And the Vineyard was like the Wild West of Christianity, because John believed anybody could be a pastor. He believed you could start a church in a, you know, strip mall. It didn't matter where you were. He didn't believe you had to be, like, super qualified. Everybody could play, is what his philosophy was, and he brought all the musical instruments back in the church. It didn't matter if it was indigenous or whatever. And that was the first time that drums could be played in a mainstream church. I mean, John was just radical in his ideas, but they saw, I mean, literally millions of people saved through their movement in his lifetime, which is radical. So my parents walked alongside that movement quite a bit, and I was raised around it. But I my parents were so excited about the church, and I got to the point when I was a teenager where I was like, I need to see if this works outside the church. Like, what we're teaching in the church doesn't work everywhere else. And I started to do things like go to Tijuana, because I was in California, and see, we'd go get food, but we'd also pray for the sick, and we'd pray for people to get better. We'd ask God to give people messages, and we pray with prophetic intention, is what I called it, you know. But at the same time, like, I was going after the arts. I wanted to go into a mainstream occupation. I didn't want to go into a ministry occupation. I wasn't like, I want to be in this, you know. Like, I would have never, I hated Christian television growing up. I hated Christian music growing up. I thought it was terrible. I thought it was like the best version of what Christians did. It was always cheesy to me. It's got way better, thank God, but it still has a long way to go, but it's gotten way better. But so I never saw myself as a Christian media producer. I never saw myself as a Christian commentator. Are you kidding? Like, a Christian journalist? Like, never. I never would go to school. I thought media sucked. I hated all media. I liked entertainment, but I didn't like media. So the fact that I am in where I'm at now is because God, when I was 18 and I was really trying to decide what to do with my life, I had a full scholarship for a dramatic performing arts academy. And so I was going to go there. And I was so excited about that. I thought this would be great, but I didn't feel like an actor. I felt like a voice, but I'm not an actor. And I felt like God said, will you go to a place in Kansas City to be with me where I can train you? And a friend of mine said, the Lord told me that it's easier to bring experience to when you're obedient to God and obedient to the word than it is to bring obedience after you've had some experiences with God. And a lot of the charismatic people will have so many experiences, but they don't really know how to be obedient to the word. And God wants you to learn how to be obedient to his word, to the Bible, to your calling, to faithfulness. And I didn't know what that just sounded like, super religious to me. And I was like, ugh, you know, but I felt like the Lord was saying, go to Kansas City. And Kansas City was like a small Bible school in this place where there's really extreme prophetic voices that I thought were a little bit heretical possibly, or were at least weird, if not. But I felt like that word about being obedient and also learning the Bible school was good. And it had a guy from Willow Creek, or no, from, I can't remember, Wheaton University became the dean. And I thought, well, he's interesting. So I went to the school out of obedience, and I ended up going into ministry within 3 months of the school, because they had fired, there was an imbalance in a lot of the charismatic people they had had, and they had fired most of them. And so one of the classes, or some of the spiritual development classes, were still happening. When I was 19, there's a woman who was kind of put in charge in a quasi way until they found the right teachers. And she said, can you help me teach them? I don't know what I'm doing. And you're teaching a home group and it's going so phenomenal. And so I ended up teaching all of her classes, and I got brought in trouble because I'm teaching classes at a Bible school that I wasn't like even on the payroll for. And they said, and the dean didn't want me to teach because he thought I was too inexperienced, but the pastor said, there's something on his life. I'm going to take him with me. The pastor ended up taking me around to all these conferences and events and had me speak and pray for people and prophesy and do whatever. And so that was how I was launched. I was launched, like I was literally put in the fire. And my first crowd was like 5,000 people. And I was terrified. I did not want to do this. There's people who were jealous for the position. And I was like, I would gladly give it up in a minute because I don't feel like this is my calling or I'm supposed to even be doing like pastoring, you know, teaching in Bible school, public speaking at conferences. And I did it for 27 years. I mean, and then finally I transitioned into full-time media, but it was like, it was crazy. Like I was like, I felt like a fish out of water the whole time. For 27 years, I felt like I'm only doing this out of obedience for you, God, because this is not, I mean, I was in some of the biggest, greatest churches in the world, David Yonge Cho's church and Willow Creek and like just, you know, Bethel and Reading and, you know, just so many amazing churches around the globe, C3 churches all over the world, Hillsong churches all over the world, you know, and was one of the only people in my space that talked about transformation of life and then transformation around our life into society, culture, but doing it from a place of having a connected relationship with God. And so in doing all of that, I felt like, you know, the position was unique enough that no one else had that space that I felt to be faithful to God in that space. And now what we're doing is an extension of that, but I'm doing it more through where I like being behind a camera in my office. This is nice.
Yeah, that's fun. Well, didn't you come to LA to kind of a full circle back to actually plant a church as well?
Well, I came to LA to pursue finally entertainment and media. Like I came to actually produce
Lord just keeps
stuff.
Interrupting your
right
plans.
When I got here, like I was with Justin Stumble, who you just stayed with.
Oh yeah.
On a trip. I was with Justin Stumble. We just ministered to a homeless guy in Hollywood. We were just going to lunch and we ended up ministering to this homeless guy. And I felt like God said, I'm going to bring a love revolution to the church in Los Angeles. So Jesus is homeless in Hollywood. Would you plant him a church? And I'm like, there's other churches in Hollywood. I'm not the man of the hour, you know, like, but I felt like it was one of those moments where you can't look past it. It was so strong. And when I looked up, there's a billboard and Lenny Kravitz had just come out with his new album. And it said, we need a love revolution in Hollywood. That's what the billboard said. Wow. And I'm like, look at Justin. I go, well, we're planning a church. This is great. So I didn't want to do it, but I was happy to do it for him. And what was funny is we ministered a lot to the homeless population the entire time we did it, that I was a pastor of the church. They're still doing it now. The church is still thriving. It's called Expression 58. And it's the pastors of Hona and Jennifer Toledo. I still attend there. We installed them. They helped plant the church. We installed them as a senior pastor several years ago. But the church, you know, we've had hundreds of people get married and start families through the church. Tons of entertainment industry people have found a home in the church because they were there. Great, great community of people. But I didn't want to do the church the whole time. So when I got married after I planted a church. When I got married, 2 years into marriage, my wife said, I feel like you're doing the church out of obligation. Now God asked you to start something, but now you're just going to die on a hill that you don't need to. And I feel like it's time to move on and do what you're really called. You moved here to LA to, you know, to do stuff in the entertainment and produce media. And so I'm like, no, how dare you? You know, like, how dare you challenge my identity as a pastor, you know? And then we went to therapy and counseling together for her because her dad had just died. And the counselor like totally turned the session on me the third time and said, why are you a pastor? Like, you don't seem to be he was like the top guy at Fuller Seminary, the top psychologist, you know?
Oh, and wow.
He goes, I just feel all this obligation. I feel like you're full of it. And I think you need to like, totally. And he just confronted my identity and said, you have identity issues. And I went on a spiritual journey of growth to actually do what I'm doing today.
That's pretty. Did your wife give you the whole, yeah, you said, you know, like,
this, no, she said it right in front of him. My wife was helpless. Yeah. She's like, I told him this, but it takes God to tell him, I guess, yeah, or a counselor, therapist. She's like, I already told him this, you know?
So how do you give somebody, I'm speaking when I say you, I say us, is there a time you just dedicate, people can dedicate to get a word for somebody? And I mean, or does this just in the normal course of, I know this is probably a pretty simple question, but in the normal course of a day and then somebody keeps coming to mind, like, how are you intentional? And then how do you stay accountable and like to both scripture, God and the people? Can you talk a little bit on this?
Yeah. I think it's super simple. And I like to demystify it a little bit, which is, you know, think about the people you love the most, because God wants to use you in the people that you're most connected to. Prophecy is a connection gift. So it doesn't have to be with strangers and doesn't have to be just for evangelism. It's a connection gift. So think about the people in your life who maybe have moved forward because of something that happened in their faith. Maybe it was a prophetic word that they got, or maybe God spoke to them something that caused them to not know what career to choose. Or maybe they just had an instinct where they knew they had a blessing on a talent in their life. And so when you think about hearing from God, you want to help move your base of people forward in God. That's what prophecy is for, is to encourage, to edify, to bring to the surface things that we all know, but sometimes we're not really looking at intentionally with God's eyes. So I would just say, like, you know, set aside, if you look at this as like one of the ways that you're connecting and communing with God is hearing his voice, both through the word. I mean, a lot of people, they get caught up in this moment of feeling close to God and worship. So have you ever been in a time of worship when you stop thinking about what you're going to eat next and you stop thinking about what's going on around you and you're just so focused on Jesus that he's everything in that moment? And it may last for 10 seconds, but it's that moment. Well, prophecy, like if we give God time, we'll have those moments too. We know how to do that in worship. We know how to do that in just reading the Bible. But if we give God time, and it could be 5 minutes. Just, I call it listening prayer. I'm going to put, you know, three things that I know I need to hear about, or my family or friends need to hear about, on a piece of paper. And I'm just going to listen. And then I'm going to look for you, God. And I have tons of resources on this, so to make it easy. But I'm going to look for you, God, not to have to speak, because you come, you're so creative that you don't have to speak in that 5 minutes. But you're looking at my listening ears, my posture of my heart, my openness to you, to not just solving everything myself. And you're gonna speak to me through maybe a conversation that actually addresses directly what I've been asking about. Or maybe I'm gonna watch a media clip and it's gonna be that sermon that I needed to hear, or that person who's speaking politically, I need to filter through their filter. Or maybe it's gonna be that entertainer who says just the right thing at the right time. Or maybe it's actually like throughout the day, like sometime in the day you pray for somebody, you literally stop and pray for somebody, like a homeless person or whatever. And as you're speaking to them and praying for them, you get your answer. But we listening prayer is kind of like saying, I'm going to give you some space. And sometimes God will speak in that space. I'm going to give you some space every day, or as much as I can, just a few minutes a day, to speak about, so it's not one-sided. Because most relationship, how we do with God, is we give him our second commandment prayer list. I pray for my Aunt Debbie, God. I pray for the nation. I pray for this. I pray for that. And we never say, hey, what's on your heart? What's on your mind? I've asked you some questions. Do you have any answers for me? I've thought about you. I'm pondering this scripture. Like right now, I've been pondering Mary, who treasured the word of the Lord in her heart, mm-hmm. You know, after she received that she was going to have the Messiah. And I've been just thinking about that. Like, I'm pondering that you have to be in this. Like, I would never think of this myself. She's a 13-year-old girl who birthed you, Jesus. Like, why am I thinking about this so much? And I'm just like pondering. So I just sit there with God, maybe turn some worship music on again, and just wait and let him be bigger than you. Let his thoughts be bigger than you.
Man, so that is so awesome. When I found Jesus and I'm in these churches and all this stuff, so I would hear those things, or I'd pray and someone else would give me the answer and all this other stuff. But I think my question is, and because it's all new, all of this type of stuff is new to me. I luckily God brought some of my best friends into now that would explain these things and just try to give me little answers and stuff. But this may be hard, but maybe you can give some insight on why you think some of these churches are super conservative or scared of this stuff. Is it
because
do you think it's
uncontrollable? Because it's when you hear from God, you might use it as false power. Like I call it the God card. People like, well, God told me I don't have to go to your church anymore. That kind of like where there becomes arrogance, or there becomes a misinterpretation of what you're hearing, or God told me I'm supposed to marry this person. Well, that person's already dating. Like there's all the imbalances when you deal with mental illness crisis that we have right now. And there has been, especially in America for the last 50 years, it's just been undiagnosed. So you have people who have mental imbalance or sometimes hormonal imbalance and are hearing God, but they're not really hearing God, or people who don't have accountable relationships, or they're not grounded in community and friendship. And so they have like, they'll allow somebody heard to violate a relationship where there is love. And they'll say something to somebody that actually causes problems more than brings transformation and hope and love. So I think we have to set the goals of why are we hearing God? We're hearing God to build up the body of Christ. So if you're hearing like, well, pastor, God told me you're off, and so I'm going to take all my friends and we're leaving your church, that is not God. You may have heard the pastor maybe, you know, misinterpreting scripture, or he may be teaching wrong, or may not be focused, But your response to that has just violated love and has become an antichrist spirit. And so we've seen so much imbalance that it's, I think it's caused an overswing of the pendulum where people are like, we have enough. If we just live good lives that are biblically based with God as our intention, that's enough. But if you don't add, but we also got to hear God and have that spontaneousness that the God who lives inside of us, who says, this is the day the Lord's made, I'll rejoice and be glad in him, that he's going to do something in the today that's only for today. If we're aware of it and if we allow ourselves to be open to him, that we're going to live out of something that's not just, but we can bring ourselves through our wisdom or our wisdom, even in God, or our experience or our education, but he can do something that's beyond that. He can choose this lowly moment to do something great. That's scary to a lot of people because of how imbalanced, you know, the stupidity of humanity, that I've been stupid. I've had to repent and I've made some big mistakes with the prophetic and I've had to learn how to, you know, be balanced. But there's a glory in the middle of it where I think of like people I prayed for who couldn't have children, who had discernment on a medical procedure that they had to have to be able to have children and it worked. Or, you know, political leaders who were making decisions over, I was thinking Department of Defense, I was making decisions during the Trump administration over North Korea and had a word that changed the outcome that kept us from some war that was going to happen, that because we prayed together, because she heard some things that she wouldn't have heard if we hadn't prayed together, and her role, that she took her role on as a God assignment, not just as a taking her expertise and solving it with her expertise, but actually had the fear of God and said, God, if you don't speak, these are our two alternatives. And he gave a third option. And that's why I think you look at Jesus and when he's looking at this woman who's going to be stoned, and she's, because she's an adulteress, and the Pharisee looks at him and goes, well, what should we do? He's just trying to trap him, you know, should we let her go? Because then Jesus is falsely, you know, not adhering to the law. Or should we stone her? Which means that he agrees with them. And he gives a third option. He goes, well, if you're not with sin, go ahead and stone her. And he's like, oh, you know, like leaves. I think that there's something where God, the prophetic and hearing God's voice brings options that aren't so black and white. And that's scary, but it's also beautiful because love isn't always black and white. When we see, I mean, if you're married, there's times when you could be fighting or arguing with your spouse. Like my wife and I have had times of arguing and 10 minutes later are like passionately like looking at each other going, was there a fight? I didn't even know. Like, it doesn't make sense. It's not rational. We haven't even resolved it yet. But all of a sudden just the chemistry of who we are together takes over. And we resolve, you know, like it's just that weird dichotomy of when love's present, it's not always rational, but it is in God. I don't want to make it sound too weird, but you know, it's like, so I think if you look at a lot of people who are conservative, if they understand that God's voice primarily comes to build exactly what they're dreaming of and what they want, he's not trying to build outside of his dream and us or his biblical paradigm. He's trying to build what we want. So when there's mistakes made and somebody's like, I'm supposed to marry the pastor's daughter, God told me, they stalk them, that we all recognize that together, that's demonic, or that's insanity, or that's somebody taking something so badly theologically that they're in a place of unhealth. And we don't call that prophecy, but we call that excess. Then we can all be safe. But it's when you get into these camps and people who won't call excess what it is, and they feel they just go, well, I don't know, maybe that is God. Maybe they got, you know, I went to the top of the mountain, I fought against all the witch doctors in Africa, and oh, you know, and all this, I did spiritual warfare, but nothing changed in the nation. Was that really a prophetic moment? And then so we hear these stories, and it's like, can you see the metrics of God in your life changing you and the world around you? And if you can't, did you really hear from God? After a season of time, you should be able to see it.
What are some boundary markers, or maybe just some accountability pieces, or just some helpful tips, like on how to like kind of test what you hear and what, you know, like, I believe I hear from the Lord this, this, and this, and this. How do I kind of test that or stay accountable? How do I stay accountable?
It's a growing process, right? So like we all have, I call it like the God scale inside of us, where we learn to take on the lion and the bear before Goliath. So we've had, you know, I remember being in Kansas City, people had heard about our movement and went to a conference there, and then they decided God told them to move there. And they would come in and we'd be like, they'd be with a U-Haul, where should we live? And we're coming to join you. And we're like, there's no room. There's like not even a role. Like, why didn't you call us first? You know? And we'd say, what was your story? How did you get here? And they would tell us, well, I had a dream and I was in Kansas City. And I'd be like, that's it. And have you ever had this workout before? And have you moved somewhere and something great happened before? No. So it's that thing of like, the boundaries would be, start to listen to God about real decisions now, but also get bounce them off some spiritual influencers in your life. And not everyone's going to agree with you. I've even had people say, I don't think that's God for you. And I've had to still trust my gut and say, can we be friends? Even if I don't, if I reject your relationship, because I'm not ultimately, I'm a grown ass man. I have to be responsible for me.
Yeah.
So I can't, even if it's a pastor or a leader, if I'm not mentally ill or I don't need a conservatorship or whatever, I need to make my decisions for me. Mm. And so when I'm bouncing them off, I'm not trying to get their permission. I'm trying to hear their insight. And so that's really important for everybody to know, is that if you're in a church, there's no leader who should be able to lead your life for you. They're ultimately 20 years from now, you may not be in that church anymore. And if you listen to them and not God or not your wisdom or not your family or not your, you know, then you're going to be in trouble no matter what. That's cultish behavior no matter what. But with the prophetic, it's a little hard, because if you put down, like, I feel like God's leading me to change careers, to change houses, to, you know, to help somebody, to give a portion of my income to help this mission, whatever it is, it's usually something tangible, right? When God speaks to us, it's maybe it's as simple as to start a group, to start a home group, which would require pastoral permission because it's through your local church. And so to test that and to see, look at it, like, I'm going to start a group for 8 weeks. Pastor says yes. After 8 weeks, did the fruit of why I feel like God intended me to start the group happen? And do the weigh-ins, do like make sure there's a before and after. Make sure that there's a way in, make sure there's a halfway point, and look for, because you can't, most of the fruit has to be weighed over a period of time. Like, maybe God's showing you, you think you're supposed to be an author. So you try to do the author process. You try and write and you see, I'm pressing this. Is there blessing? Is there favor? Can I get this published? Or is this going to end up in my garage with 3,000 copies? Like, is this, you know, and like, learn from that. If you have a book in your garage with 3,000 copies, learn from that. Like, maybe I should have written articles online first. Maybe I should have gone to Bible.com and seen if I could be a guest contributor writer to write devotionals for a while before I tried to write a whole book with no audience. Like, so learning that process of being practical. And I think feasibility and practicality and metrics are really important to how we hear from God. Sometimes they're relational. So the relational metrics are important too, of like, okay, I just prayed for 10 people out of practice to hear from God. I'm going to go check back in with them 6 months later and say, hey, remember when I prayed for you and I tried to hear from God for you? Was there any fruit from that? Is there anything tangible that changed? And maybe 2 out of the 10 actually had metrics that changed. And the other 8 were just encouragement, and it was part of your growth spurt. And they were just encouraged that you even prayed for them. But looking for what changed and what didn't. And then maybe there's something to take responsibility for, where you said, I feel like there's a new job opportunity. And those new job opportunity came 6 months later, and you go, I'm really sorry for, I'm just learning. So I'm really, you're not like going to deep repentance, but you're like, I'm really learning. I'm going to take the responsibility off of you that you didn't miss anything. I was praying. That was my impression. Thank you. Cause I'm in my learning curve. So I don't have a track record of 3,000 of those words that have happened yet. This is my first try. And so, but once you get that track record, like, I have thousands of prophetic words I've given. So I know how to weigh it in my heart. And I know, like, these all work. So this is probably going to work. So I can say this strongly, or there may be a new area, or maybe politics. I'm not very good at politics. I've learned that. So I'm very careful what I say with politics. So if I get a word about a politician or politics, as far as general to speak out, I'm going to weigh it way differently, because I don't have a great, not a bad track record, but I just don't have a great strength in that area. So I'm going to be really careful. I'm going to say, maybe I feel like maybe I might, yeah, versus, hey, God, show me something.
God, I appreciate your heart and I appreciate you saying that, but that's so helpful to hear the other side of it. Like, be careful, like, follow back with the people. Did that mean anything? Is there fruit from it? Like, that's a whole helpful part of the diagram and the grid that we need to hear and I need to hear as well. So thank you for mentioning that. How do kind of last couple questions, how do desires like flow into this or fall into this? Because I think a lot of the questions that I'd ask myself is like, well, is that just me or my desires? Or, you know, for me, I'm very kind of black and white a lot of times in certain things. So what have you seen in your experience? How do these things relate? Because I think the Lord's showing me a lot of times, like, no, that is me in you, and we're together, you know, all that. So how do desires work?
I mean, that's the hard thing, right? It's because, like, he lives in us. He sounds like us. He comes mostly through impressions, which is our inner voice. So it is hard, because I joke around when I teach one-on-one classes, which I haven't done in a while, but I have it on video. But, like, I'll teach, like, you know, when we have 100 students in a room, and I'll say, okay, what you're hearing is either God, the enemy, or your hormones, or your hunger. If you're hungry, if you haven't eaten tonight, you know, just joking around, because it's, the enemy doesn't sound like God. He comes, like, he's a demanding voice. It's like, if you have an internal voice, it's like, doesn't make sense. Like, don't go the long way home over and over and over because you're going to avoid a car accident, but you can't really see if there's a car accident. You don't really know if that's true. It's probably not worth listening to like the demanding voice. The demanding voice does never have fruit to it. You can never like, but the enemy loves to sound like the Holy Spirit. He loves to distract you and make you work really hard. And so if you're working too hard, then it's like, just ignore that. Just like, you know, flee the enemy. Resist the enemy. He'll flee from you. But God's voice sounds kind, and he does sound sometimes like your desires, but you weigh it against like one of the ways that people want to hear from God the most is over their finances or over marriage, if they're single. So like single people always hear from God. Like, are they always trying to hear from God? Or they're always like, is this the one? Like, is there on a date or something, you know? So that's one of the hardest places to hear, because it's one of the deepest places of desire you have. So our whole thing is like, if you hear from God about somebody you're supposed to be married to, still date them, get to know them, don't tell them, see if they really have the compatibility. You don't need to tell them. You don't need to make that, you don't need that added pressure on the table of like, you're the one and God told me. That's actually
God told me I'm going to marry you.
That's going to disrupt the relational building process, because you need to know, regardless of that, how you're going to do conflict together. You need to know how you're going to do success together. You're going to need to know if this person can support you, if you can support them and emotionally and all that kind of stuff. And so I think like, if we don't want to use the prophetic to fast track or bypass natural relationship building process, unless every once in a while there's, you know, like, I don't want to say that it doesn't amplify, because we can 10x because God gives us a word and something, but the goal of it isn't to 10x us. The goal of it is to know Jesus more. And I think some people come into the prophetic and they just want it to be a booster gift. Like, me plus God equals a power pellet like Pac-Man, and now I can eat all the demons, you know, like destroy the enemy. It's not that. Me plus Jesus equals him being the ruler of the universe, and I get to be, you know, his son and his brother and his, you know, his bride.
That's helpful, Sean. Well, man, we have to get to next time. I wanted to hear about words of wisdom and insight and some other things and just kind of teach us and walk us through this. But unfortunately, we're out of time. Do you mind praying for us?
Yeah, absolutely.
Praying for people who are listening and close us out in prayer. But first, tell us your website. How can people connect to the resources? I don't know if we mentioned that earlier.
Super easy. BOLZ is how you spell my last name. So Bowls app or bowlsministries.com, or go to Sean Bowls on YouTube, social media, Facebook, Instagram, wherever. But come join us on YouTube, because we're having a lot of fruit, and a lot of our resources are there on YouTube. It'll be good.
Awesome. Thank you. Well, pray us out, Sean.
Jesus, I thank you for everyone who's listening, God. I know that there's a spiritual curiosity you put inside of us. And this generation has been more hungry for supernatural than any other generation alive. We have so much happening over media and social media about the supernatural. And we want to know you the way you want to be known. And we know that you're a supernatural God. And we know that we have the right supernatural, that as we focus on you, Jesus, that you come through our lives and you do the unimaginable. You restore, you rebuild. You give us opportunities we would have never had without you. We get a God result, not a us result. Would you teach us how to hear your voice so we can access your heart? We want to access so much more of your heart. We want the word to come alive in us. Would you give us a hunger for the Bible? Would you give us a hunger for not just specific scriptures or our favorite scriptures, but stories that we would have never thought of before would be relevant to us? Would you allow us to read not just for the context of how we'd read it for life application, but how you intended us to know it? And would you give us such a heart for what you're doing on the earth right now that we can't help but hear from your voice for our family and our friends and for ourselves, for our city, for our region, for our industry, for people groups that we would have never looked at if it wasn't for your eyes of love, God. We just want to love who you love, and we want to be able to love them the way you love them. So activate inside of us all of your spiritual gifts, God. Even if we don't understand them, we know that you're greater to lead us and the enemy is to mislead us. So take away any fear that comes from religious mindset and allow us to go on a journey of hope and life and building with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm.
Sean, thank you so much for letting us just grill you and teaching us. Bless you. We'll look forward to having you on again. Have a great day.
You too.
Thank you for joining us on this latest edition to the Storyfield podcast. We hope that you have been challenged, inspired, and ready to take that next step, whatever that is. If you know someone with an amazing story that needs to be heard, send us an email at info@thestoryfield.com. Have a fantastic day, and we can't wait for you to join us on the next episode of The Storyfield.